Welcome to God's Word for You, a ministry of Sharon R.P. Church in Morningsun, Iowa. Check us out online at www.sharonrpc.org. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and that the Lord will use it to transform your faith and your life.
Will you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Keep on going. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If you're using your pew Bibles, you can find that on page 1043. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Hear now the word of the triune and living God. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray now that as we think about your word, we wrestle with your word, Father, we pray that we might see Jesus Christ. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might impress these words in our hearts, that we would understand them, believe them, and live them. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's something foreign to the American mind, it's humility. Americans are really prideful people. And I remember I was kind of shocked when I heard that at first. But then when I was in the Navy, I remember going to port and we would go to these foreign countries. And people would treat other, people in other countries like they were the ones in the wrong for not being able to understand the words coming out of their mouth. You know, we've come as visitors to a foreign land and they're expecting people to understand their English. Why don't you get this? And I remember seeing sailors yell at people in Korea for not understanding English. Americans are really prideful people. And that might be sharp, it might be biting to you, but it's the truth. We're pick yourself up by the bootstrap type people. But here God is calling us to something else. Here God is calling us to something alien, something unfamiliar to us. Indeed, something foreign to us, and that's humility. God is calling us to walk in humility as Jesus Christ demonstrated humility toward us. In verse 5, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind he's speaking about is a mind of humility. We're to walk as Jesus walked. And this morning what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the life and death and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Who he was, who he is, and what he has done. So first, you need to see the humiliation of Jesus. See the humiliation of Jesus. The first step on the road of humility is see the humiliation of Jesus. See, Jesus himself is God. Jesus himself is God. Look with me again at verses 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus himself was God, is God, will always be God. He was there. Have you ever seen what it looks like? Not just the person of royalty. You know, we know that Queen Elizabeth is the queen because, well, she descended from her parents, the queen and king. But what points her out? If you just saw Queen Elizabeth standing in a crowd, you might just think, oh, that's another, you know, elderly woman. What sets her apart as the queen? She has the form. When she is in her procession, when she calls Parliament together, what does she don? She puts on that crown of gold. She wears her royal gown. She carries a staff in one hand and she carries a sword in another. She has the emblem of royalty hanging upon her neck and she has the entourage of the court coming behind her. She has all, not just in her person, but also in the form. She has all the rights of royalty. Before there were row crops in Iowa, Christ was in heaven as king. Before there were Hawkeyes in our state, Jesus Christ wore his regalia in heaven as king. Before the Appalachian Mountains rose up, Jesus Christ was king in heaven. Before there was a sea that covered the land, before there were whales and minnows, Jesus Christ was king. Before the sun governed the day and the moon governed the night, it was Jesus Christ who was king in heaven. Before there was light or darkness, it was Jesus Christ who was king forever. But he didn't stay that way, did he? No, Jesus Christ, even though he was the one who Isaiah saw in his great vision in Isaiah chapter 6, it was Jesus who sat there in the heavenly tabernacle, in the heavenly throne room, sitting upon his throne with a seraphim covering their face and flying with their other two wings and covering their feet. Who were they crying out, holy, holy, holy? Who was sitting upon his throne? It was Jesus Christ. But Jesus put aside his royalty. He put aside his rulership. And as the text tells us in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He became like a man. He gave up the riches of heaven. No longer would our Savior, for that time period, with all visible manifestations, be worshipped by the angels. And we see glimpses of it in Jesus' life, do we not? When the angels announce to the shepherds that Jesus Christ is going to come, that a babe has been born in Bethlehem, we see that the myriads and the myriads of angels worship Jesus and cry out that the one who has been promised has finally come. But then after they make that announcement, we don't hear much of them again. Jesus puts that praise in the rearview mirror for a time. He humbled himself. Jesus gave up the streets of gold for dusty roads. Jesus gave up for a time immortality and knew what it was like to be tired. Knew what it was like to be hungry. Knew what it was like to be homeless. Knew what it was like to be cold. Knew what it was like to be hated. This is not the way that rulers we know typically operate. If there's anything we know about the rulers of our day and age of our world, is that rulers love to stay in power. Dictators will do anything necessary to hold on to their power. Rarely do we find a leader who's willing to humble themselves and to give up their power. But it wasn't just that Jesus, who was the king, left heaven and became a lesser king, or became just a lower, you know, maybe just a citizen of the country. No, what does the text tell us? Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. And then shockingly here, taking the form of a bondservant. Let's just face it, that's a fancy word of saying a slave. Doulos, slave. Jesus Christ did not give up his regalia in heaven to become a prince upon the earth. But when he humbled himself in his incarnation, becoming man, he came in the form of a slave. The clothes you're wearing on your back would have seemed like luxury to Jesus. We need to get this absolutely clear. Jesus was truly a man. Yes, the God-man, born not of natural generation, but of miraculous birth. But you take a moment. Feel your hands. Take a deep breath. Jesus did that. God himself took on our likeness and became a man. The one that the book of Hebrews says, by him and through him all things were made, both seen and unseen. When God spoke in Genesis chapter 1 and he said, let there be light, it was by the power of Jesus Christ that light came into existence. When God said, let the ground bring up its green shooting plants, it was by the power of Jesus that those plants came up. When God formed Adam out of the ground and breathed life into his lungs, whose breath do you think that was? Jesus became man. Not in a way that we often want to see in the paintings of Jesus. They crack me up. I'm just going to be honest with you. When I see pictures and paintings of Jesus, they always remind me of Fabio. They, you know, long flowing hair, and he's really, you know, toned and muscular. But the book of Isaiah says he did not come with any likeness that we would be attracted to him. No, go pick out any Jewish dude in Israel right now, and that's what he would have looked like. Just the average round-the-mill guy. That's what he looked like. He didn't look like he deserved to be in the throne room. He took on the form of a slave. Calloused hands. Hard working. He humbled himself. As a man in the flesh, he was tempted and tried in every way. Yet we were yet without sin. But he was obedient. Look with me again at the text here. Verses 7 and 8, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Why did Jesus have to come? This is what the disciples didn't understand. When Jesus came, they really wanted Jesus, the conquering Jesus. They wanted the Jesus who was going to come, and he was going to lift up his sword, and he was going to rally the Israelite people, and they were going to finally overthrow the Romans. They were going to reestablish the throne of David. They were going to have an earthly kingdom. They were finally going to have their king. But that's not why Jesus came. He was going to earn his crown, and indeed a crown of thorns would be put upon his head. But he was going to earn it not by wetting his sword with blood, but by obeying his Father's every command. Why did Jesus come? To be obedient. Because I'm not obedient.
and because you're not obedient. Why did Jesus have to come? Because people, myself included, are notorious idolaters. Going after greed, going after the things of our own hearts, putting other things in front of God's glory, enjoying the things of this world without thankfulness to the one who created this world. Why did Jesus have to come and obey the Father's law? Because we couldn't keep the third commandment. We do not keep God's name holy, but we profane God's name. Why did Jesus have to come? Because I am a habitual Sabbath breaker and I don't find my rest in God, but I want to work, 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 work. Why did Jesus have to come? Because he was the only one who could finally obey his mother and his father with perfection. Why did Jesus have to come? Because we lie, steal, cheat, and kill. And Jesus loved with perfect love. Jesus never coveted. And yet I find myself often having to confess this to the Lord. Jesus came to do what you and I could never do. Jesus did the will of his Father perfectly, even to the point of death. This should be shocking. Even death on a cross. The thrust behind this, the push behind this, is that the Roman crucifixion was the most sinister and painful way that someone could ever be killed. And Jesus, the one who had never done anything wrong, the one who had never given into temptation, the one who had never fallen into sin, even walked that road to that place of the skull and was nailed to the cross for my sins and for yours. It's Jesus Christ, again, who was tempted in every way, yet we, like we are, yet without sin. This is why he came. We want to talk about the Christmas story. We want to talk about the nativity. We want to talk about Jesus coming in the flesh, but we can't ask that. We cannot talk about that with asking why. Why did he have to come? Because I dug the well that I fell in. Because I dug the pit that I couldn't get myself out of. Because I committed the sin that leads to death. For the wages of sin is death. The gospel is that the free grace of God, that we are saved from our sins by that work of Jesus Christ. I was reading a while ago about a missionary who was telling a story, and as this missionary was in Africa, there was this child who had fallen down into a pit. And they tried for hours to get this child out of the pit. They tried putting ropes down there. They tried attaching things to ropes to try to pull him up. But the problem was, no matter what happened, this child who was in this pit was going to die. Because they couldn't get him up. Somebody had to actually go down and rescue him. But it was a deep pit. And so finally the chief came. The chief of this tribe came and he took off his regalia. He took off his robe being the chief. He took off all the symbols of him being the leaders of his people. And there, as he was like everyone else, he put his own life in danger. And he descended into the dark pit. And there, this helpless child who had no ability to save himself, he reached down and picked him up and he pulled him out of the pit and saved his life. Jesus Christ has come down into our pit that we dug for ourselves and has picked us up, has brought us into the light, has brought us to safety. It is Jesus Christ who has saved us, and it's for this work that he has done that God greatly exalted him. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. No president has a name as powerful as Jesus. No principality has a name more grand than Jesus. No sultan has more power than the name of Jesus. No chancellor is able to match the name of Jesus. No congressman, no senator, no governor, no one has a name as grand as that of Jesus Christ. God has exalted him above every ruler, above every principality. This is why the book of Revelation, we hear what his name is, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It is Jesus Christ, whose name is exalted. And so what do we do in response to this? We bow. We bow to Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 10. At that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. This is an all encompassing. This is saying, OK, you ain't got nowhere to hide from Jesus's greatness. If you're in heaven, guess what you're supposed to be doing at the name of Jesus? Bowing. If you are on earth, which is every single person who's ever lived, guess what you're to be doing? Bowing to Jesus. And even in the depths of Sheol, even in hell itself, guess what the people are doing? Bowing to Jesus Christ, even those under the earth. This is why when Jesus goes and he goes to the land of the Gerasenes, and he goes and there's a demoniac man who comes and he throws himself at Jesus' feet, this man who's possessed by a legion of demons. When he sees Jesus, he says, "What do you have to do with us, Son of God?" Even the demons have to bow before Jesus. Even the demons must obey the King of Kings. There is no sphere of creation in which someone can be obstinate as Jesus' rightful name as Lord. The question is, will you bow willingly? Or will someone kick you in the back of the knees that you'll finally bow to him? Will you bow? Will you worship him? Will you pay him the honor that's due his name? This is what Scripture calls us to do, to confess that he is Lord. Look with me at verse 11. Confess that he is Lord, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word Lord there is the word of a king, of a sovereign, of a ruler, of the master, of the one in charge. Do we confess that Jesus is Lord of our own lives? Or are you holding on to your own self-autonomy? Are you holding on to your own ways? Now, this is not saying that everyone is going to be saved. A better translation is that every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. In heaven, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord willingly and worshipfully. When the Lord returns and makes a new earth and the dead are raised from their graves, they will also acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And in the depths of Sheol, even the demons themselves must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question for you is, do you confess Jesus is Lord? Is he the master of your life? Is he the one who calls the shots? Is he the one who has earned the crown upon his brow? Is he the one who dictates your life? When he says love, do you say, "Yes, Lord"? When he says care for the orphan, the widow, and the oppressed, do you say, "Okay, Lord"? When he says put away your anger and put on kindness, do you say, "Yes, Lord"? When he says, do not use your words to tear other people down, do not let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, that you might impart grace to those who hear, do you say, "Okay, Lord, I'll put away my bitterness. I'll put away my destructive talking. And I'll follow after you as best as I can, Lord"? when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you say, Lord, I love you, so I'll keep your commandments? Do you confess him as your Lord? That God might be glorified. All of this is not for our glory, but it's for the glory of God. Look with me at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God must be glorified. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is so beautiful in its first question. What is the chief end of man? Why were we made? What's the purpose of life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus left heaven. Jesus left heaven for the Father's glory. Jesus took on the form of a man for His Father's glory. Jesus became obedient even to the point of death for His Father's glory. Jesus became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross for His Father's glory. Jesus emptied Himself for His Father's glory. Jesus died on that cross and was raised again for His Father's glory. Jesus accomplished the covenant of works for His Father's glory. Jesus kept the law perfectly and gave you the righteousness that's not yours but His for His Father's glory. Jesus paid the price with His own body to redeem a people for Himself. Why? For His Father's glory. Jesus was a lamb who was slain and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Why? For His Father's glory. Why would you bow your knee to Jesus? To glorify your Father in heaven. Why would you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? That you might bring your Father in heaven glory. Why would you humble yourself like Jesus did, serving others, that your Father in heaven might be glorified? Why would you empty yourself of your own vain glory and conceit? Because when we lose our glory, we bring our Father glory. When we become a servant to those around us, we bring glory to our Father. Because the more and more we look like Christ, the more and more we bring our Father glory. So I don't know what you did yesterday. I don't know how you remembered Christ being born. But did you remember that He did it for His Father's glory? Did you do it remembering that He did not stay a child, but that He was born, that He might earn His title as Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Will we follow after our King by loving God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves? Walk in humility, brothers and sisters. Fix your eyes on Christ. Bring your Father glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for sending Your only begotten Son to save us from our own sins. Father, I pray that Your people would never lose sight of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they might know Him, confess Him, worship Him. Lord, I pray that You would never let us be led astray, that we might take our eyes off of our Savior, our King. Lord, please, let us worship You with full joy, knowing that our King lives and loves.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from God's Word for You, a ministry of Sharon R.P. Church in rural Southeast Iowa. We pray that the message would be used by God to transform your faith in your life this week. If you'd like to get more information about us, feel free to go to the website, SharonRPC.org. We'd love to invite you to worship with us. Our worship time is 10 a.m. every Sunday at 25204 160th Avenue, Morning Sun, Iowa, 52640. May God richly bless you this week.